Well, it's good to be back. I was I just returned from a few weeks in England and Ireland. I feel like that I was sent out from this congregation. You know, we have a lot of people in outreach that go out from this congregation. In fact, all of us are engaged in going out in one way or another, but I think especially of our young people who go out and carry the gospel from Zion, from Jerusalem. And then there's another unique ministry too that we all know about, to northern Iraq, and to that Mike and Homer are involved in. Well, this was another outreach, and this was to theological colleges in the UK, England, Wales, the Republic of Ireland. The only difference was, or the thing that makes this outreach unique was, or is, that it was paid for by the Israeli embassy in London and the Israeli foreign ministry. I kind of like that. You know, if we could get them to fund all of our outreach, that would be nice. But this was the first time that the embassy and the foreign ministry have taken this risk. They didn't want an evangelical to go. Usually in the past they've had Israeli archaeologists go and lecture, or what we might call, how could we call them, Steve? More, I hate to use the word liberal. Some people think we're liberal, but we think we're pretty conservative. Anyway, they got an evangelical this time, and decided to risk it, because you know they thought that their biggest fear was that all evangelicals are against the peace process. They were pretty suspicious of me, but they let me go anyway. I appreciated Mike and the reading, because that's what I want to talk about this morning. Also, light and darkness. And you'll see how much this ties in with Randy's lesson this morning, although we didn't talk about this or plan this. And then Mike and the children in their reading this morning and the verse they chose. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. I want to read a passage from beginning with verse... Let's start with verse 19, and we'll read through verse 24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. And if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And I want to focus this morning on Matthew 6, 22 and 23. And let me translate this from the Greek in a very literal fashion. And let's see what we have. Ner haguf ha'ayin. The lamp of the body is the eye, or is your eye, as Luke has it in his parallel. Luke 11:34-36. And if your eye is, and the Greek word is haplos, which means healthy. And you know the various translations. If your eye is single, if your eye is sound, if your eye is pure, if your eye is healthy, if your eye is... there are dozens of different attempts to translate this word. Doesn't make much sense here in this context. Healthy. Kol gufcha, literally it says, yihyeh, or will be, full of light. And if your eye is poneros, bad, literally, all of your body will be darkness or full of darkness. All right, now you see the connection here. This contrast, this doublet, this parallelism, light, darkness, light, darkness. Now, this is just one little saying, one small saying of Jesus, and even it's not very clear exactly what it means. It doesn't really mean anything that I can see in the translations that we have in English or in Greek. But I want to demonstrate this morning how this one little saying of Jesus, and even though it's not very understandable in Greek or in English translations or in Russian translations, I'd venture, draws us closer to Jesus, corrects our behavior, leads us to maturity, produces fruit in our lives, blesses others, sanctifies God's name, that is, will lead us to a witnessing, a life of testimony. Our lives will be a testimony to others, and completely transform our life. This one little verse, if we understand it this morning, if you try this recommendation of Jesus, your life can become transformed right now, right today, and from here on. Now, what does this saying mean? What does it mean? Good eye. What does good eye or healthy eye is the translation here mean? Or its opposite, bad eye, in the second part, in verse 23. Let's think about the verse once again. The lamp of the body is the eye. And if your eye is... question mark. The Greek says healthy. And then in this next verse, and if your eye is bad. All right, now what I want to suggest here, and this is the methodology that some of us use, that some of us learned from our former pastor, Dr. Lindsay, is that when you read the words of Jesus, you should ask yourself, what did Jesus say in Hebrew? What did Jesus say in Hebrew? Because you know there is not one sage, not one teacher of the first century that teaches in anything except Hebrew. There are thousands of parables in what is known as rabbinic literature. They're only found in the Gospels and in rabbinic literature. This kind of developed story parable, like the parable of the prodigal son. There are 4,000 to 5,000 of these, And each one of them is in Hebrew. There's not one in Aramaic even. Even when a parable is given in an Aramaic context, for instance in the Talmud, the parable begins, you go over to Hebrew. Gives you an idea of what Jesus told his parables in. And truly, if you take the look at these parables, this Greek is very, very Hebraic Greek. It doesn't look like Greek at all. It looks like Hebrew in Greek dress. So if we play this little game and if we ask, what did Jesus say in Hebrew? It's really very simple. You put this these two sentences back into Hebrew. They go, it's not good Greek word order. It's not good English word order. The lamp of the body is the eye. By the way, why one? Why eye? Why singular? If your eye, which eye? Your left eye or your right eye? Which one? See, we'll see that this is a Hebrew idiom, and it of idioms you don't ask them to be logical. You know what an idiom is. Does anybody know what an idiom is? Maybe I'm talking in technical jargon here. I'll give you an example. She hit the roof. You can't translate it to Russian. Okay? He was born with a silver spoon in his mouth. Don't try to translate that either. It'll be very funny in Russian. Yeah, it's raining cats and dogs. That's an idiom. Yeah? How does that translate to Russian? Cats and dogs. Sounds good. Oh, good. Well, someone told me that in Ukrainian, the parallel idiom is, it's raining table legs. You don't ask idioms to be logical. You don't ask which eye, right or left. That's just the way you say it in Hebrew. You shouldn't take I literally any more than that you should take light literally. Idioms are specific to each language. And what we seem to have here is a translation directly into Greek of a Hebrew idiom, very literal translation. Good eye, bad eye. Bad eye in the second part of the verse is very clear, but what is the opposite? Well, you have only two choices in Hebrew. Ayin tova, good eye, or ayin yafa, beautiful eye. Now let me give you an example of this idiom, this Hebrew idiom, because it's found in the Bible, it's found in the Mishnah, that is the Hebrew of the first century, roughly, and it's found still today in modern Hebrew. In fact, right now, and during these very days, or just recently, radio and television announcers were saying, we're having this cancer drive. Is that over or is that still going on since I've been away? There's a cancer drive every year, and the announcers announce that volunteers are going to come around to your home tonight and knock on your door. Please give with a good eye. Or please give with a beautiful eye. Ayin yafa. Now what does that mean? Anybody understand what they're asking us to do? Dig deep. Okay? Give generously. See, the person with the good eye or beautiful eye is even more common, is the person who is generous, who gives generously. And the person who has the bad eye, nothing to do with the evil eye. Don't think of evil eye. It's not ayin hara, it's ayin ra'a, bad eye. That means stingy person, miserly person. And what are we talking about here in this context? We're talking about giving to the poor. If we didn't otherwise know it, note the passage just before. Laying up treasure in heaven. Putting money in your heavenly bank account. How do you do it? By giving to the poor. What does the passage right after it talk about? You can't serve God and Mammon. You can't be a slave to both God and Mammon, money. Good Hebrew word, Mammon. You can't be committed to God or enslaved to God and also at the same time be committed to money, to Mammon. And what we have here in this saying of Jesus in Matthew 6:22-23 is perhaps the most important saying that Jesus ever gave. And you probably can't find one believer in 1,000 that knows what it means. Look at your none of the translations get it right. Look at your translation and see what it says. If your eye is what? Does anyone have generous there? What are some of the translations? Somebody has good. It actually says if your eye is healthy. That's what the Greek says. But because it doesn't make any sense, the translators try to give it some kind of a sense. If your eye is single, if your eye is sound, if your eye is whole. Now some translators realize the illogicality of this eye, one eye. Which eye? So they work on the noun eye. And many of them translate eyes. If your eyes are good. One translator, and he's an excellent translator, Weymouth, he even translates like this. If your eyesight is good, your whole body will be full of light. Okay, now I'm happy that our being full of light does not depend on our eyesight, because some of us would be left out, right? If that's what it's all about, eyesight. Ridiculous translation. Completely ridiculous. Others work on the adjective and just leave the eye, the singular eye. If your eye is good, if your eye is sound, if your eye is whole. That doesn't help either. Still doesn't mean anything. What does it mean? How many of you have heard sermons on the good eye and the bad eye? Anybody? I have. And people talk about singleness of purpose and that's great. But don't take it from this verse necessarily. I mean, don't use this verse as your proof text. I mean, I'm not saying it's not wrong to be single-minded and have singleness of purpose. But there's no proof here, really. Now, this idiom already appears in what we call the Old Testament, in the Tanakh. Unfortunately, Old Testament scholars know this idiom well, but there's no communication between Old Testament and New Testament scholars. And anyway, New Testament scholars don't play this game, ask what Jesus said in Hebrew. What's underneath the text? Is it really Greek or is it a Hebrew saying? And Hebrew idioms. So look in, first of all, let's turn to Deuteronomy 15. And let's see if this appears. Deuteronomy 15:7. If there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother. But you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and your eye be bad against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin among you. You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works, and in all to which you put your hand. For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor, to you, and your needy in your land. All right, now let's turn to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22:9. And we'll see another example of this idiom in Scripture. 22:9. This translation is, what did you say this was? New King James. He who has a generous eye, Tov Ayin it says, a good eye, will be blessed. Why? For he gives of his bread to the poor. He who has a good eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. Now, this idiom continued to exist in the time of Jesus. It appears often in the Mishnah. And let's look at a few examples. And then we're going to find another example in the Gospels themselves, where this idiom appears in another place in the Gospels, in the New Testament itself. Here's two or three sayings. Just from the Mishnah. This is from Avot, the Sayings of the Fathers, chapter 2, verse 9. He said to them, this is Yochanan ben Zakkai, go forth and see which is the good way to which a man should cleave. Rabbi Eliezer, I like Rabbi Eliezer because his sayings are very much like Jesus. Rabbi Eliezer said, a good eye. Rabbi Yehoshua said, a good companion. Rabbi Yossi said, a good neighbor. Rabbi Shimon said, one that sees what will be. Rabbi Elazar said, a good heart. Okay, and then these are some of the examples. And the master says, well, I like the last one. I like good heart because in good heart all these other things are included. But never mind that. Let's go to the opposite. He said to them, go forth and see which is the evil way which a man should shun, or the bad way. Rabbi Eliezer said, a bad eye. In other words, being stingy, not generous, giving to the poor. Rabbi Yehoshua said, and then come all the opposites. All right, let's go to the next example. And this is in Avot chapter 2, verse 19. He in whom are these three things is of the disciples of Abraham our father. Okay, you want to be a disciple of Abraham or do you want to be a disciple of Balaam? Here you can take your choice. What are the three things? But he in whom are three things is of the disciples of Abraham. A good eye, a humble spirit, and a lowly soul. Okay? See over here Jesus talking about humility, being humble, poor in spirit, all those things. These are of the disciples of Abraham our father. Now, those that are the disciples of Balaam the wicked, what do they have? A bad eye, a haughty spirit, and a proud soul. How do the disciples of Abraham our father differ from the disciples of Balaam the wicked? The disciples of Abraham our father enjoy this world and inherit the world to come, as it is written, that I may cause those that love me to inherit some substance and that I may fill their treasuries. Now, who can tell me where that's from? All you scripture scholars. Where is it? Didn't hear you. That's right. That's from Proverbs 8:21. Okay, but that's getting very close. The disciples of Balaam the wicked inherit Gehenna and go down to the pit of destruction, as it is written. Okay, now the proof text. But thou, O God, shall bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. Where's that from? Come on. Where are the days when men were men and knew Scripture by heart? Psalm 55:23. Okay, another quick example, and this is a very interesting example. And this is from the Mishnah, but from Tractate Truma 4:3. And we're talking about the proper measure of the heave offering. And so the rabbinic halakha, the religious ruling, is that if a man has a good eye, that is, if he's liberal, as they say in modern Hebrew, large, if he's large, okay, he gives 1/40th part. The school of Shammai says 1/30th. Now, if he's liberal in a medium degree, he's got an eye that's a benonit, you know, kind of a medium eye, 1/50th part. And if he has a bad eye, he gives 1/60th part. You know, he's a little stingy. He just gives a 1/60th. Okay, so there you have good eye and bad eye. Again, it appears all the time. And here's another one. There are four types of almsgivers. He that is minded to give, but that others should give, his eye is bad about what belongs to others. In other words, he begrudges what belongs to others. He that is... Now, remember, Jesus taught using these same kind of four measures. They're called four measures. Remember, four types of soil, the sower. Well, here there's a whole string of... There are four types of character, four types of disciples, four types of almsgivers. Okay, here's the second type. He that is minded that others should give, but not that he should give. Okay, his eye is bad about what belongs to himself. In other words, stingy about what belongs to him. Third type, he that is minded to give and also that others should give, this is the saintly man. And fourthly, he that is minded not to give himself and also that others should not give, this is the wicked man. Okay, always you have these four types. All right, now, we've seen it in Biblical Hebrew. We've seen it in Middle Hebrew, or what's called Mishnaic Hebrew. We can find this expression, this idiom, even in another place in the Gospels with a better context. So let's turn to to 190, just a minute. We don't use chapter and verse anymore. We use the synopsis and say 19, 22. 190 is Matthew 20, verses 1 to 16. Now, this is the famous parable of the laborers in the vineyard. Laborers in the vineyard. Now, we won't read the whole story, but you remember what happens. A guy goes out, master of the owner of this vineyard, and he hires workers first thing in the morning, but he sees that things aren't going fast enough. He's not getting the harvest in fast enough, so he goes to the labor market and he hires some more workers, day laborers. Then he hires some more, and finally, just an hour before quitting time, he hires some more. And then what does he do? He pays them all at the end of the day. You know, you have to pay them the same day. You can't withhold wages from a halanat sachar. Okay, so he pays them all, but what does he do? He pays the ones that began last first, in front of the ones who had been working all day. And he gives them what he had promised the laborers that began and who had worked all day long in the sun. Now, human nature being what it is, what did the ones who... You know, been working all day, they said to themselves, oh, okay, great, my wages have gone up. I should get much more than these last workers. But the owner says, no, don't I have the right to do with what belongs to me what I want? And then he says it again in another way. Or is your eye bad because my eye is good? You get it? Is your eye bad because my eye is good? Now, actually, the Greek text says, is your eye bad because I am good? But I've got a suspicion that in the original saying was, is your eye bad because my eye is good? Yeah, are you stingy because I'm generous? But either way, we've got bad eye here, and the meaning is very clear. This context is so clear, in fact, that the RSV translates this, and maybe other translations as well. Do you begrudge my generosity? That's a beautiful translation. That's a dynamic translation and an excellent, accurate translation. But you see here what the Greek says, and the Greek actually says, is your eye bad? Because I want to be generous with these that came last. You see, here the translators don't get it wrong. But over in Matthew 6:22, there's no context much. And so nobody seems to know what's going on. By the way, all the commentaries point out the meaning of Matthew 6:22. Good eye means generosity, and bad eye means miserliness or stinginess. So I'm not discovering anything new here. It's just that the translators, they come along, they've got to translate the Greek. They got a problem. They translate the Greek, and then we don't understand anything much from it. Well, what are we to understand from it? Now, here's something fantastic. Like I said, this is one of Jesus' most important sayings. Because the saying goes on to say, you will be full of light. The lamp of the body is the eye. And if your eye is good, your whole body will be... Now, note this is also Hebrew. In Hebrew, when you're giving a truism or a proverb, you use the future tense. But in English, we don't use future for this kind of a thing. A stitch in time saves nine. Early to bed, early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. We use the present tense. And here also, we shouldn't translate, you will be full of light, but you are full of light. It's if you have a good eye, you're always going to be full of light. But what does it mean to be full of light? You tell me, is it something positive or negative? Yeah, I see people over here saying positive. Right, must be something good. What is it? Now this, I want Steve Notley to research this out for us. And I'm not able to prove this, but I'll tell you what I think this means. I've got a very good hunch that this being full of light means to be full of the Holy Spirit. Now, I've got a very good remedy for those of you who want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, you've heard all kinds of formulas for being filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, I've got a different formula. Just take out your wallet, okay? Approach the poor, and you give them. Start giving. Okay? Start giving. Then it starts hurting, give some more. It really becomes a sacrifice, give some more. You begin to be fuller of the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that do to those around you? What does this mean for our... You know, Jews are not impressed with all this talk. Israelis are not impressed with talk, talk, talk. You know, faith, I believe this, I believe that. Doesn't count for anything. They want to see action. Action. Behavior. Are you taking care of the poor? We talked about this before. Visiting the sick. The prisoners. Taking care of the widow. The orphans. Action. Action. Not talk, cheap talk. Let's see a little bit of money. Okay? Let's see a little sacrifice. If you want to be full of the Holy Spirit, start giving to the poor. What does Jesus promise? You'll be full of light. I don't think we should take these idioms literally. You know, there's no light there. And the eye is not really good. We're talking about other things. We're talking metaphorically about other things. You are full of light. You get blessed, and literally you begin to radiate the Lord. You begin to radiate the love of the Lord. And what happens when others see your good works? What do? They begin to... You're sanctifying... The Jews talk about sanctifying the name of God. It's not just being a martyr. It's talking about doing good works so that others may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So this has to do with witness. This has to do with transforming our lives and reaching those around us, bringing the kingdom of heaven to those around us. Now let me just say a word about giving. It doesn't have anything to do with how much you give. You could give $1 million and it might be only a fraction of your income. A fraction of some people's daily income. It wouldn't amount to much. Let's look at this story of the widow's gift. We need to look at that again. It's Luke 21, verses 1 to 4. Jesus looked up, and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw a poor widow. Here the shoe is on the other foot. He saw a poor widow put in 2 copper coins. And what did Jesus say? Amen. He affirmed that. Amen. I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, or put in more of all the rest of them combined. For they all contributed out of their kind of, you could almost say, what they had left over, out of their extra, out of their abundance. But she contributed out of what she didn't have, out of her want. She put in all the living that she had. She gave what she needed for her own existence. All right, you see, so we're talking about giving in proportion. Proportionate giving is not how much you give. It differs with each person. But if you give proportionately, I'd say a large proportion, a significant proportion of what you have, you'll be blessed, the recipient will be blessed, and God's kingdom will grow. What did I say at the beginning? Let's see if I accomplished what I said as we look at this saying. It draws us closer to Jesus. You see, when we understand a saying of Jesus, it's like we're right there at His feet. He becomes clear. We understand what His will is, what He wants for us, who He is. Corrects our behavior. See, before we got underneath this text, we just kind of read over, another one of these little pearls of wisdom, kind of. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We've just read this stuff so much, it doesn't have any meaning to us anymore. It leads us to spiritual maturity, produces fruit in our lives, and blesses others. It sanctifies God's name, that is, it's a witness to others. And believe me, this will transform your lives. We haven't yet begun to learn how transforming this is, this what Jesus recommends here in our own lives. I haven't begun to learn this truth. Giving to the poor. And as a congregation, we haven't begun to learn this. It will literally turn your life upside down, transform your life. If we learn this important principle of giving to the poor. Try it. And see if you're not filled with light. See it and see if try it and see if others aren't drawn to you and to Jesus that we serve. Try it and see if your life isn't literally transformed.